Al-Bayan Radio presents The Muslim Mindset, hosted by Adnan al-Sheikh, Mazen Kurush, Abdussalam Umaylif, and Ahmed Rafiq.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You guys are joining us
As-salamu
live with another episode.
Alaykum as-salamu
wa rahmatullahi. I don't know who's responding to the salam. I've got to introduce you guys first.
Yeah, hey, is it first salam for us or for the audience?
For the audience, bro. I'm going to then introduce you guys. You know, Abdul joined today with Abdul Salam, Ahmed and Mazen. Then you guys do your salams.
19th episode, we'll get it right, boys. 19th episode, we'll get it right.
What are we up to now? 18? I was thinking maybe throw out a number 5 minutes event.
Yeah, well, do your thing, Adnan.
I was going to flick the pass to Mazen to get us started.
The what?
I think Mazen's lagging. We're doing Ahmed's favorite chapter, or the chapter that we enticed him to read his book.
Who kicked the cat? We done that last week, bro. Last fortnight ago.
No, we did not.
Did he kick the cat?
Ahmed, we didn't do it. No one kicked the cat yet. We're kicking a cat this episode.
That's all right. He's just reading ahead, man. It's no problem.
That's it, bro. I was doing next episode's reading.
All right, you still haven't sent summaries though.
Because I thought no one uses my summaries, so I'm keeping it to myself.
No, we find them really beneficial.
All right,
and I'll
next time.
Okay, let's get into it. One of you guys have WhatsApp on. You got to mute that. Who wants to start us off, me?
Yeah, do it.
All right, Akhir, I think this chapter, very simply put, is speaking about basically that he gives the example where there's an angry boss. Boss takes out his anger on a worker. Worker takes out his anger on a mother. Mother takes out the anger on a child. Child gets angry, kicks the cat. And the question is asked, who kicks the cat? The narrator of the book is basically saying that it's all of their fault, because no one stopped the anger or the frustration at the point of anger, you know? They just let it dwell and pass on. One person's pressure passed on to the other, and it led to the poor cat being kicked.
Yeah, so the buck stops with the person, I would say, you know, as the book says. Pretty much it's on you, the onus is on you to stop or to prevent yourself from doing anything wrong, right? If someone's treated you crappy, doesn't mean you need to treat the next person crappy or go back and treat your family, your brother, your mom, your dad, or your wife, whatever it may be, the same way you were just treated. So ultimately, the buck stops there, as the Aid old saying goes. What do you reckon, boys?
And it's much harder said than done, stopping someone's anger, stopping frustration, and not passing it on to the next person.
My thing cut out. Just a quick one. We're on who kicked the cat, from what I understand from what you're saying.
Yeah, correct.
Yeah.
No,
everyone was saying that you're the cause of the cat being kicked.
Oh, like I'm the root cause. Like I started.
Yeah, we just all agreed to that before while you were getting cut
every
out.
Every cat.
Yeah.
The start of every butterfly.
You also nodded.
It's kind of lovely. What can I say? Trendsetter.
What I liked about this chapter was it also gave an example of a practical example of saying don't pressure yourself too much with workload or with whatever it is. Don't take off more than that you can chew, because that's probably one of the main effects of passing over the frustration and passing over the pressure onto the next person, which eventually leads to this chain.
So that's what the author linked it to mainly, right? Reading, I thought he attributed it to pressure. Well, that's what he defined it as, so pressure, you know? The manager's under a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, then he passes that pressure on to, you know, the next person and then the next person, so forth down the track. And it just takes one person down the line to kind of put a cap on that pressure, so to speak, so that domino effect doesn't continue on.
Yeah, and by doing that, like, you're ultimately doing a service to everyone that would have come down that line after you, right? So you could be sparing not just one person some frustration, you could be sparing quite a few individuals and also a cat perhaps some frustration or some pain.
What I found as well is that, let's say if you're in a personal situation and I think you seeing someone else get angry, you don't give them the, what's the word called? The benefit of the doubt, saying they're under too much pressure and forgive them. You're more likely to see them, let's say, third way down, it's just a parent, you know, or your manager, not the boss. You will always perceive them as that angry, unmanageable person that you can't speak to, you know. That's never, even if that one, they've got a one-off day where they're really angry and everything else is fine, you'll always remember that that's still there within them. I think I'm lagging.
Did you guys, no, you're right. I had a question for you guys. The part where the author goes into a bit about not committing yourself to anything unless you're sure that you're able to deliver it. What was the link essentially between that and the whole kick the cat situation?
As Adin said, like if you take on a lot more than you can chew, you bite off a lot more than you can chew, then that'll lead to you being stressed or overwhelmed. And you then, with your stress, you become frustrated. That frustration might lead to anger and might cause you to lash out unnecessarily at someone that isn't deserving of that. So I think it was like a cause and effect sort of situation.
Okay.
Yeah. I think the chapter was pretty simple, in all honesty. Control yourself, you know. Don't pass on your frustrations to others. Rather try and lighten people's burdens and make life easier for one, yourself and others, because when you make someone else upset, then they don't necessarily need to retaliate and pass it on to a third party. They might retaliate and pass it on back to you. So then you have a quarrel between two people. So you're going to make everyone's life much easier if you just stop it there and then, you know. Calm yourself down, take a walk, go have a breather, no smokers in our religion, and just move on.
But I think another aspect to it as well is that understanding just how much repercussions your positive or negative actions can actually have, right? Because, you know, in the situation of the manager again, if he chooses to pass on that pressure, then he doesn't realize that that's having a domino effect onto 10 other people in this scenario, right? Whereas if you choose to take the positive approach and control that pressure and not pass on that sort of negativity, then you're preventing someone 10 people down the track from being affected, or in this case, the cat, right?
Yeah, for sure.
I think there's a couple ways of... what is it?
He's
saying
his point.
Wait, I will.
Give him that
saying,
hand.
There's a couple ways of going about this, and I think the main one that the Sheikh was talking about in this book, like we mentioned, the whole idea of it going down the line, and like once it gets to you being that, like that person that puts the cap on it or that, you know, like closes it. But I think before I wrap up, even the point, because the wrap up point is about that. If you go to the stress, I think what the Sheikh is trying to talk about, what he's trying to emphasize on, is the actual root cause, like that. Because you can, for example, I could be the person that has received it, but it's a lot more difficult once I've received it now to stop passing it on. Obviously, it's a good trait, something that you should have as well, and that's something to work on. But now I've received it, and now I need to kind of like hold that in. Whereas if you go to the root cause of, I took on that stress, and I did this job, or I did this, whatever it is, you know, like I added that stress. If I choose to not do that, you're in a much easier state. Like it's a lot easier to stop it from the beginning than to stop it while the domino's already rolling. So if anyone doesn't have anything to add to that, then I'll wrap up with the point, because it was actually on that.
Quickly, as well, he was given a dot point saying that even though when I think the basis of the chapter is not taking off more than he can chew, he's saying after reiterating the importance of not committing to something that you will not be able to do, you should also find a clever way to turn down the request nicely. So still having that.
That's it. I'll just ignore your cause if I know that that's what you're going to do. Yeah, there's people that you know are just going to call you for a request because they don't call you for any other reason, so you don't answer their calls.
Oof.
Simple truth, you know. Oh.
And then the user...
Modern problems user require modern solutions.
Yeah. Imagine you, you
wouldn't... No, no, I don't call
Adnan. Imagine you wouldn't drop a name.
He did. No. He just mentioned
it's
Adnan.
Not, it's no one in this. What? I said I answer Adnan's calls.
Oh, okay.
All I'm saying is someone
called can't me to be come me, to a call their house
at 9 o'clock at night.
I don't know, bro.
We spoke about this a long
time.
Yeah. If he says a point of view, be straightforward with yourself and bold with people. Know your own abilities and keep to your limits.
It's pretty much everything we said. So this was me now.
Next one's a good one.
These next chapters is what I prepared for.
Yeah, we can so tell
off the chair by looking at.
I'll kick us off. So the first chapter was about humbleness, and the opposite of humbleness being arrogance or pride, and we all know the downfalls of arrogance and pride. And the way I thought of it is, ultimately, like, why does anyone, any individual need to be up themselves? Okay, you eat, I eat. You sleep, I sleep. You go to the bathroom, I go to the bathroom. Ultimately, our essence is very much the same, okay? And the only reason why you would need feel the need to be up yourself, that you're, you know, better than me or anyone else, is because of insecurities that you have within yourself. So, you, like, you know, you're trying to prove a point or to someone or impress someone. And why the only reason why you try and really impress a random person or anyone is because you're not impressed by yourself within yourself. You know what I mean? So I think a lot of the root cause of a lack of humbleness is due to deep insecurities within an individual.
I think 100% you hit the nail.
Well said.
Pretty damn good.
Yeah.
It is very common. Yeah, it's like someone who has insecurities to counter that insecurity with over, like,
compensating.
Compensating.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
Look,
it's funny, it reminds me of
go for it.
And I go, I can say anything.
So, and in the aspect of, like, I was thinking about it now, that's a general, you know, statement with regards to humbleness. And with regards to the Islamic perspective on it, right? We all, at the end of the day, well, we should be bowing our heads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is you as an individual humbling yourself to the most humble of levels, where you're putting the highest part of your body on the ground, okay, on a regular basis, trying to meet with your Lord. If you're doing that in a sincere way, inshallah, then in essence, you shouldn't then feel the need to try. Well, you should then, sorry, as a result, be humble as you go about your daily life, you know, outside the five daily prayers.
Yeah, it's a good
analogy.
And I was going to say, subhanAllah, you get so many examples to the prophets and the khalifs and in history, Islamic history, where people didn't need to go about proving their worth or saying, oh, I'm the, like, not going and proclaiming the prophet. Like, how many narrations or stories do we have? I know the book mentions one where someone was... didn't know who the prophet was, couldn't tell who the prophet was in a group of people, or the Khalifa. I think in the next chapter they speak about Umar ibn Khattab, where Umar ibn Khattab was in the outskirts of Medina, and a Bedouin didn't even know this is the Khalifa of the Muslims, you know? And it's also an indication, if you think hard enough, that they probably wouldn't have dressed any differently, wouldn't have acted any differently, and tried to be the same, or were the same as everyone else, essentially. But they gained that respect of people, not by enforcing their position, you know, and putting it over people, saying, look, this is me, and what we call flexing, but by proving their worth through many other actions, you know, through their piety or through their success or through whatever else it is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. On that point of Khattab, I think maybe you boys can correct me, there was when he met with the king or the king of Rome or something, him or the messenger he sent went to him with raggedy clothing, and the king of Rome or whatever it may be, another army was like, how can your messenger be dressed like this, you know? And he found, or your leader be dressed like this, and he found it astonishing, like, how humble they were.
And I think it comes as an element of awareness about your actual status, like knowing that nothing you do, any of the things that you do well, the job raise that you get, the status that you attain in this dunya, the wealth that you attain, all of that, at the end of the day, it comes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, you have no control over that. You're not, like, none of that is anything. Like, you know, they say, oh, he's got something to his name. But really, you don't. Like, it's nothing to you. It's all, at the end of the day, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَخْرِقَ الْأَرْضَ وَلَن تَبْلُغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا. So I think that in itself shows you the status.
Translate for us, translate. My Arabic isn't as strong as yours.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he says, وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحَ. So don't walk through the earth with basically like your head held high with the arrogance, with that pride. He says, إِنَّكَ لَن تَخْرِقَ الْأَرْضِ. So you can't penetrate the earth, or like basically like, yeah, self-explanatory. وَلَن تَبْلُغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا, or like attain the heights of the mountains. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the examples of things that are great, like something that's so high up or something like the earth, to tell you, you have no, like, you don't have any of that power or that capability without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, you yourself, you don't have any of that. And once you get that self-realization, then you're like, so what do I have to be arrogant about? What do I have to be prideful about?
Mm. It's essentially putting it into perspective, right, Maz?
Yeah.
So whatever, you know, whatever wealth you have, whatever wealth you have, whatever health you have, you know, whatever status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might give you, A, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's put you in that position, and B, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take it away from you anytime. So
100%,
just constantly putting everything that you have, any part of your life, into perspective, kind of, you know, gives you that awareness that whatever I've got right now, I shouldn't ever take it for granted. Because I've got it today, but tomorrow I might not, in essence.
Yeah. And we know from examples, and the greatest of examples are of those that were arrogant, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Fir'aun says, فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. I am your Lord, the Most High. And what does he have to show for it? Nothing. He was destroyed, and that is preserved for all of mankind to see as a fool, and he's ridiculed. People talk about him and they curse him and they ridicule him. Why? Because of he was like the climax of arrogance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us through the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where, and it's mentioned in the book, no one with an atom's weight of arrogance will enter paradise. So ultimately, humble yourself, because without humility, without humbleness, you're not going to achieve anything. I think Mazen's frozen on us, because I was going to say he wanted to wrap up.
1 second. There's also what I really liked about this was, did you read the hadith or the statement of the Prophet describing himself? He says, Ibn Mas'ud said, a man approached the Messenger of Allah and spoke to him about something while trembling from nervousness. The Prophet said to him, take it easy, I'm only the son of a woman from the Quraysh that eats dried meat like everyone else. Or, you know, or the Prophet used to say frequently, I sit as a slave sits and I eat as a slave eats. You know, it's amazing the humility, you know, knowing that you're the Prophet of Allah. And as well, you know what, it's also relates to the humility of the other. Yes. It amazes me, wallah, it amazes me. I read that so many times.
Can we put some practical notes to this? Because it's one of those things in the book that you can actually practically work on, right? So an example of how to stay humble would be, for example, to when you compare yourself to these human beings like the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it puts you into perspective and it helps you understand that, you know, if this is what the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying about himself, you know, who am I at the end of the day? You know, what are some other practical tips that you guys can give to stay grounded, to stay humble?
Yeah. One thing that I like to always think about in terms of both the dunya and the akhirah, to help me be grateful and also to help me be humble, is that it's like an advice that I'm not sure if it was a scholar or a prophet or a hadith on the court, but when it comes to the dunya, look at those below you and that will keep you grateful. And when it comes to the akhirah or in Islam or in knowledge, look at those above you and it will always keep you humble. And like striving to become better, you know, That's one thing that I try to remember to keep myself grounded, firstly. And wear heavy shoes as well, heavy.
I think, yeah. Nah, steel caps, bro. You probably want to know about them now, though. For me, I try to think of being humble is that, like, subhanAllah, we have, there's so many blessings that we've been given that have got nothing to do with our work or anything that we've ever done, you know, like just the blessings of being born here with education and stuff. And sometimes I think of, what's that word, how, or they say you've got a doppelganger somewhere on the other side of the world. And I sometimes think, like, a person that's exact same age as me or that was raised in a different environment who probably doesn't have education and stuff, what would he be doing at this point in time? There's like a huge difference between us with stuff that I didn't even do any different, you know? We may be the same amount of intelligence, we may be the same work ethic, but his situation restricts him a lot than my situation. And it's all for stuff that I haven't done at all. As well as the humility part, which Ahmed always is saying, with the more you seek knowledge, the more you realize that you've got nothing. Sometimes, especially when we're younger, we get to a point where we're like, yeah, I've gone to a lot of Quran class, I've gone to a lot of Arabic schools, I know everything. And you sit with someone who knows a bit and you go quiet because you're like, oh crap, like I know nothing. Like people speaking about topics that you have no clue about, and this really humbles you.
I won't mention the story, but something that you can always look at just to mention for this chapter before we wrap it up, is the story of Musa and Al-Khidr. If you look at how Musa alayhi salam, one of the greatest prophets, and his interaction with Al-Khidr. If you look into that story, watch it on YouTube perhaps, you'll see how even the prophet was humbled by another great man. Whether he was a prophet or not, it's not really 100% certain. But we all, at all levels, need to stay humble. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I'm a man, I'm just the son of a woman from Quraysh who used to eat dry meat, then who are you?
And I think a humble person also wrap it up. What is it, Adnan? Go ahead, Adnan.
Like those people that are humble, that you know, it only beautifies them. You know, like you don't lose anything from being humble at all.
100%. Yeah. When Abdul brought up the point of like a practical thing, subhanAllah, I actually remembered. I'm sure you boys know it, but I pulled it up on my phone for the listeners. There was a dua that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu made about that. And it puts into perspective some of the things that cause pride or a lack of humility, and some of the things that we should be looking out for, which is often when other people praise you, that sometimes puts in your mind, it kind of increases that. And we sometimes start to forget that what they're praising is like what we said earlier from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to make a dua. He said, oh Allah, you know me better than I know myself, and I know myself better than these people who praise me. Make me better than what they think of me, and forgive those sins of mine which they don't know about, and do not hold me responsible for what they say. Subhanallah. And it really resonates with the idea of you know yourself more than what the people praise. So don't be deceived by people saying, oh, he's this, he's that, he's whatever. And remember that all the good that you do, that's attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also acknowledge that you're not as great as you think you are.
Can I just add to that, Maz?
Go for it.
Quickly. There's also another dua that could be handy whenever someone compliments you, for example, or says something good about you, just to get rid of that. You know, whenever someone says something good about you, like naturally as a human being, you kind of feel that thing in your heart where you're like, it's sort of a good feeling, if that makes sense. But it can be also something poisonous if you don't treat it right. So there's a dua that you can say. It says, Allahumma la tu'akhidni bima yaqulun, waghfir li bima la ya'lamun, waj'alni khayran mimma yaftanun. So it roughly translates to, say again?
Yadhunnun, that's the dua that Majin just said in English, bro.
Was it the same one in English?
I think some of it was the same.
Certain components were the same, but some of it was different. Maybe it's something we can look into, but I was teeing off of Mazen's point. There you go.
I was teeing off of Mazen's point, though,
in the sense that, you know, there are some things that you know about yourself that others might not know when they see something good in you. So, you know, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from the things that they say and from the things that you know in yourself as well. But yeah, that's something to look into, like Ahmed said.
100%. So wrap it up.
Yeah.
All right. So in short, whoever is humble for Allah's sake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviates him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only increases the honor of the one who is humble.
I just the comment made by someone regarding they're watching the episode. They said you can always keep consider humility in age. We can meet the young and assume their innocence in sin compared to us, and with those older than us, we can assume their greater righteousness. That was given to us by Sel Sabil. Thank you very much for that. Let's move on, as Mazen said, to the next chapter.
Hidden acts of worship.
To worship in secret.
I like this chapter because it also gave practical points as well.
Give us the summary.
Summary, as the title says, hidden acts of worship. It gives practical points on these acts of worship. What I was saying before, that the author was on a trip with his friends. That's, I think, I'm assuming camping or something, and one of his friends went missing. He said the friend took a bottle of water with him, so they assumed that he had gone to relieve himself. When he didn't return for a while, they searched for him, and they found that he was praying in the dark at night. And he was saying that he obviously loved Allah, and I expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him as well. And he felt certain that these hidden acts of worship are the key to empowerment in this world before the next. So he basically gives many different acts of hidden worships that a person can do. We're starting off with being a night prayer.
With regards to that experience with that individual that the chef had, me and Adnan, we go outdoors and out into the bush quite a lot. I think that a nice practical tip for a lot of people is sometimes it'd be very healthy for you to just go for a retreat out in the middle of nowhere and enjoy yourself, do whatever you want to do, have fun, relax, whatever it may be. But also, whilst you're out there in the middle of nowhere, you might be like they were camping on the beach, or you might be camping in a forest, just in the dead silence of the night where it's dark, you hear nothing but perhaps some crickets or like animals moving about. You just, under the moonlight, you just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something different altogether. Like, you don't, I feel like we're just too bombarded with everyday life, you know, that we don't get to do that at all. And you go out there with friends, family, and you pray, you know, you don't even need to do anything extra special. Pray your fara'id in a jama'ah in nature, and it's a very, very good, humbling experience as well.
And just to...
Especially turning up the phone.
Yeah, exactly. With the whole, like you guys are saying, today it's so easy to just to broadcast everything, right? Someone goes on a run, they have to post how many kilometers they ran, how long they ran it in. You know, someone goes to the bathroom, they got to post how long they were in the bathroom for. You eat, everyone knows what you ate for dinner, for breakfast, for lunch. So like you're saying, sometimes it helps to just isolate yourself, seclude yourself, do something that absolutely no one else knows about. Not your spouse, not your brother, not your sister, not anyone else.
Hey guys, I'm on radio.
Make sure you tag us in it, huh? Like I was saying, it's always good to do have an action that you do, whether it's, and obviously consistent acts are always the best, right? So it's a consistent act that you do that no one else knows about. Like I said, your spouse doesn't know, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, no one else knows about. Something between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day.
I had a few points that I really liked from this chapter. The one being regarding who Allah loves. So When Allah loves the Prophet ﷺ says, when Allah loves a person, he calls out to Jibreel and says, I love this person, so I love him. Thus Jibreel begins to love him. Then Jibreel calls out to the inhabitants of heaven and says, Allah loves this person, so I love him. Thus the inhabitants of heaven love him. Then this love descends into the hearts of people. This is what Allah means when he says, indeed those who believe and do good works, the beneficent will appoint for them love. This was with regards to doing good work in private and so on and so forth. That's why the Sheikh incorporated into this hadith, into this chapter, sorry. So, like, imagine that. I find that that's, like, something you'd really want to aim for to motivate you to do stuff in secret. So you might, or you might, shaitan might come to you and be like, you know what, let me pray my sunnah now whilst everyone is looking, let me give sadaqah now while everyone is around. But if you keep this hadith in mind, it might motivate you to do it more commonly in secret. Because imagine that, like, I found that so spectacular, the thing that Allah is announcing pretty much to the heavens for everyone to love you, to Jibreel, and then, you know, as a result, everyone, and it descends down to the earth such that everyone loves you. And when I think about people in my life, I know, like, there's some brothers and, you know, I've met that, subhanAllah, there's no one I know that hates them. They have that aura. No one I know that hates them. You got to ask yourself, what are these people doing in their private life, you know, because in front of you, they look like normal people. What are they doing in their private life in secret that makes everyone's heart just naturally drawn to them?
Maybe it's their skincare routine. What do you reckon, Maz?
I tried that one, bro. You make a difference, honestly.
I know about skincare, bro.
Yeah, Maz could know.
I tried it, honestly. Maybe it's the biggest waste of money. It doesn't make anyone like you anymore.
It doesn't.
I was going to say before Abdul changed the mood up, the purpose of these hidden acts of worship, I think everyone would, it's easy to tell, is that the humility, there's no arrogance in these things that are private, you know, just between you and Allah. There's no reward that you gain from the people. You're not chasing people looking at you or anything like that. Just straight between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
There's no strings attached, like they say, right?
Yeah.
There's no strings attached to it, or no third benefit that you're trying to get. Yeah.
There was another hadith that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, and in it he said, you know, it is even better for you than meeting your enemies on the battlefield where you strike at their necks and they are yours, and then spending gold and silver in charity. And the companions asked him, what is that, O Messenger of Allah? He said, it's the remembrance of Allah. And I remember one of my teachers sharing a hadith with me that's, like, forever stuck with me. I just love it so much. And I think I've mentioned on the podcast before where he says that, مثل الذي يذكر ربه والذي لا يذكر ربه مثل الحي والميت. The comparison of the one that remembers Allah compared to the one that doesn't remember Allah is like that of the living and the dead. Such a stark comparison. So remember Allah as much as you can in secret, in your day-to-day life, in the car, whatever it may be. And that is ultimately in secret. The secret doesn't need to be in the middle of the night. Secret can be in the car when you're driving by yourself to work. No one's there. You're not opening the windows and blasting out for Quran or anyone around you to hear, you know what I mean, for any particular purpose. So that's you remembering Allah in secret as well. And as you see from the hadith, the greatness of such an act.
Yeah, and that's one practical point on hidden acts of worship. The author also says observing the night prayers. And I think a lot of people also think, have this misconception that the night prayers is necessary. You have to wake up in the middle of the night, but that's not necessarily it. I think there's a hadith that says anything after Aisha prayer, is that right? That counts as a night prayer. So it can be just an extra two rak'ahs after witr or whatever it is that's consistent. He also says resolving disputes between people, whether it's done through reconciling, quarreling friends or spouses, giving charity in secret, constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If any more other points that you guys want to bring up,
I'd help for a bit. So I don't know if anyone mentioned this, but did you boys mention the hadith about those who are shaded on the day of judgment?
No,
go for it.
Well, okay. So yeah, well, we know that there are seven groups of people that are shaded on the day of judgment, on the day where there is no shade but the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of them, the seventh point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in the hadith, is a person who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in private and sheds a tear in doing so. So that's another one of the benefits, or one of the known traits or things that you receive as being one of those people, for you to be able to do that. Increase, for example, like, you know, the people, they say, oh, to make sure that you get Laylatul Qadr, don't just pray on the 27th, pray all the 10 days. So for you to make sure that you are one of those people, don't just, you know, pick one night or just think, oh, I'm going to do this in one night, just hopefully I'm going to shed a tear for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you try and make that a routine, anything, like you said, it doesn't have to be just in the middle of the night. But if you constantly are doing these, eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens your heart to be soft in his remembrance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are shaded on the Day of Judgment.
Amen, Brian. And don't be discouraged if you don't shed a tea on that point that Mazin made.
Of course.
First,
yeah,
if you make dua that Allah, you know, softens your heart, because in this world, I don't know about you guys, it sometimes can be hard to shed a tear when you're so desensitized. So don't be discouraged. Persist and keep at it, and inshallah, Allah will open your heart.
Amen.
Wrap this one up.
Yeah. Phone battery low, boys.
Alrighty.
Wrap it up.
It says, enlightenment, the objective is not to make people love you superficially, but they should really love us.
Mazin, I think you need to upgrade your internet, bro.
It's Green Acre internet.
Mazin, we're going to start up a GoFundMe page.
He might be in a bunker, man. Yeah, doesn't know.
We've started a GoFundMe page for you, Mazin, while your internet is connected.
Thank you. Allah barak fikum, bro. That's what I'm after. This is the kind of support that
you see. What he raised his eyebrows for after that. That was sarcasm. He did this. Rolled your his eyes on you.
Read it again.
Imagine they're all making fun. They're all making fun of you, bro. I'm gonna take you out of a ditch, okay? Because Mazin is a top bloke. All right.
Thanks, bro.
And none of you guys
can beat Explorer.
You didn't need to say that.
Thank you, bro.
Now it makes him seem like a bad bloke.
No. You guys are just picking on him.
The people watching, they know the truth.
Everyone knew he was a good bloke. You're just compensating for him now. Let it be.
Biden, the objective is not to make people love you superficially, but they should love you. This one too.
You have to go again.
Someone else read this. I'm not going to read it again, man.
No, we're not changing this, bro. Mazin, go for it. Third time charm.
The objective is make people. Am I still? You still with me?
Yeah, I'm still with you.
Superficially, but they should really love you in their hearts.
So what was that?
The last part? Get out of here, bro.
One more chapter?
Nah, you did the extra, bro.
Alright, yeah.
We'll leave us three chapters and open us three chapters in the next fortnight, inshallah.
Inshallah ta'ala.
And would we be seeing each other in a fortnight's time? Would the restrictions have ended or not yet? I think, when are they?
Like 19 days, right?
You know what? I think I like this Muslim Mindset online podcast.
I don't mind it, man.
That's because you drive from Liverpool.
I don't know if I want to see you anytime soon, Ahmed.
That's all right. Who's doing your final survey?
He always plays that card.
Hey, then, always. I've got screenshots of him calling, of him messaging me at 11 o'clock at night.
Oh my. Anyways, yalla. Jazakumullah khairan, boys.
Khairan, inshallah.
Alright.
Welcome. We'll see you guys in a fortnight, inshallah.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.